Thank you, David, for leading that song. That song, the words tells a great story about our lives and how that we should live them. Appreciate that very much. Also want to say that I appreciate the men this morning that were on the table. They looked very well and nice waiting on the table. I know the Bible doesn't tell us what we are to wear, but I do believe that we are to put forth our best, and I just appreciate the men that were on the table and the way that they were dressed this morning. Also, I forgot to tell Jared, but people may be wondering, well, what about John, since Judy's in the hospital and she's his caretaker? John's brother picked him up, and they were going up to Lubbock to see his dad because his dad's in really bad health. And he's got lung cancer that they just found out about. And John doesn't know yet, so I'm really curious to how John's going to take that in the emotional state that he's in. But we want to remember John as he is traveling along with all the others. And then I failed to mention to him Stan Cox had called yesterday evening and wanted us to announce today about him. They have a singing that is going to take place next Saturday at 6 o'clock, and he just wanted to make sure that all were invited to that, and he wants to go. He preaches over at the Westside Congregation in White Settlement. Today I was thinking about the way this world is and how the world is beginning to be so liberal or broad-minded in their thinking and in the way that they worship and serve God. And so I think that sometimes people, they portray Jesus that he's sometimes pictured as someone that being broad-minded, as being so broad-minded that Jesus will accept any and every sort of response that man may offer him. Yet the Bible teaches us totally different in what Jesus is described as. The Bible presents him as being narrow-minded. And if you would, I would like for you to turn over to Matthew, the 7th chapter, and we'll begin reading with verse 13. Matthew, the 7th chapter, and verse 13. Here Jesus says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." I would like to spend a little time this morning with you looking at the scriptures and what they say about this narrow-minded Jesus. Because Jesus, when we go through this, we're going to see he was very narrow-minded. And we don't want to be any more narrow-minded than Jesus, but we want to be just as narrow-minded as what Jesus was. And first of all, Jesus was narrow-minded in his view of himself. And you might ask, how? Well, first of all, he claimed to be the Son of God, the only Son of God. And if you would, let's turn over to Matthew, the 16th chapter. And here in Matthew chapter 16, we will begin reading with verse 13. Matthew 16 and verse 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" This was the question that he asked. So they said, "Some, John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." Then he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I will say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it." When we read those things, as he was asking, who do men say that I am? And then he asked again the disciples, and they told him that he's the Son of the living God. He said, upon this rock, this confession that you've made, Peter, this is what I'm going to build my church on, that I am the Son of the living God. And we talked about that word am a little bit in class this morning. This is designating to him who he is. He is God. And he is going to build his church, one church, for this. And also we notice in this that Jesus did not accept the view that John the Baptist was the Son of God. Or he didn't accept Elijah. He didn't accept Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Jesus accepted only the answer that Peter had given him. He answered, he claimed to be the one and the only way to the Father, thus the one and only Savior of man. So he is saying that there is no way anyone can be saved except through me or by me. And so when we think about this, this we can clearly see that Jesus was very narrow-minded in the thing that he chose that he would be. I am the only Son of God. Now let's notice some words that are spoken over in John, the 14th chapter. John 14, and let's begin reading with verse 6. And we're very familiar with this passage of Scripture. But Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And so here we see Jesus was very narrow-minded when it came to the way he viewed himself. He was narrow-minded in that he viewed himself as the only way. And when he said that, as we have discussed many times before, that in the Greek was an emphatic statement, which means there is no other way. And there is no other truth. He is the only way. He is the only truth. And he is the only one that can give life. And we know this from what we've been studying in the book of John, how that God had given him eternal life, and he passed that to his disciples, that he was the way. All authority had been given to him in heaven and on earth, and it is only through him that we can go to the Father. And so here when we see this, next we want to see that Jesus is narrow-minded of his authority when it comes to viewing his authority. He was narrow-minded in what that he said. And let's go over to Matthew, and let's look at Matthew chapter 5 now. Matthew chapter 5, and we'll begin reading with verse 21. In verse 21, Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not murder, and whosoever murders will be in danger of the judgment." Now look at verse 22. "But I say," here Jesus is exercising his authority here, "now I say to you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, you shall be in danger of hell fire." And so we see here that Jesus is exercising his authority, saying, you know, this is what you've heard, but I'm telling you this is the way it is. So this is showing how narrow-minded that Jesus is in view to his authority. Let's look, skip on down, and let's begin reading with verse 27. In verse 27, he said, "You have heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." And so now that he is saying that, you know, you've heard this of old, we're not to commit adultery. This has been taught, but I'm telling you, you're not even to look at a woman. in that way, because you would have put her, you would be committing adultery in your heart. So we need to learn some of these things to make sure that we're not put ourselves in a position to do something that is not, that we're not to do according to God's word. Let's skip on down and begin reading with verse 31. In verse 31, in this sermon that he is preaching, he said, "Furthermore, it has been said, whosoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whosoever divorces wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery." And then we can go in verse 33. "Again, you have heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne." And then in verse 35, he also goes on and he said, "Nor earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king." But let's look at verse 43 now. Let's go skip on down a little bit further. In verse 43, Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those that curse you. Do good to those that hate you. And pray for those that spitefully use you and persecute you." And so here we can see in this message that Jesus, he has repeated time and time again, "But I say unto you." And so now then we see he's very narrow-minded in his authority. All of this authority has been given to him by the Father in heaven and on earth. And so he was emphasizing his authority and announcing this new order that is at hand. And so we understand now then when he talks about his authority, he's very narrow-minded. "I'm the only one that has this authority." And so what he's trying to point out, which the world has not seen, because the world believes that man has authority over certain things. And Jesus is saying, "No, I have the only authority when it comes to these things." Let's look at Matthew chapter 7 now. As this continues in Jesus' sermon, Matthew chapter 7, and let's begin reading verses 28 and 29. Matthew 7, 28 and 29. "And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." So we see this has taken place here, that he has this authority. And they realize that by the way that he spoke, that all of this authority was his. And now then, let's go over to the book of Matthew. We're going to come back to chapter 7, but let's go to Matthew at this time, chapter 28. Chapter 28 and verse 18. Here Jesus speaking to his disciples at this time. "And Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." And then he says, so he's talking about all this authority that had been given to him. And so this is the reason he commissioned his apostles to go out and teach all nations. But all this authority is given to him. "And so all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth." And so when we think about that, he's very narrow-minded in view of himself, and he's very narrow-minded in view of his authority. But let's look at this third point here. In his view of salvation, he is also very narrow-minded. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 7. And in Matthew chapter 7, let's begin reading with verse 13. Here Jesus says, "Enter ye in at the strait gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads unto life, and there are few that find it." And I want to emphasize something about when he says narrow is the way and straight is the gate. That word straight, S-T-R-A-I-T, means something different than what we think of the straight, S-T-R-I-G-H-T. We think of that as being something that is not crooked. But what he is talking about is something that is hemmed in, it is narrow, it is not easily entered into. It's not impossible to enter into a gate like that, but one can enter in. And so he is saying this is the way to eternal life, is through that narrow passageway. And the way to heaven is narrow and straight. It's hemmed in. It's difficult. And what we want to see here is why. Why will few be that find that gate? It's because they have to work at it. One has to put out some effort. One has to strive in order to enter into that gate. And people, sometimes, they are much like water. They take the path of least resistance. You know, have you ever been to a river or a creek and just wondered why, you know, did it just go straight down? But it goes like this, and it goes over here and back over there, and it still ends up down there. But all these curves and turns in that creek. And why is that? Because that water takes that path of least resistance. It's easy. And that's what men do. It is easy to go into that broad way, to follow after everyone else. This is the reason that many will not be able to have heaven as their home. It's because they are not willing to pay the price that it takes to enter into that narrow passageway. And also because let's go to Matthew 18 and verse 3. To the disciples, the Lord said in verse 18 and verse 3, "Verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." Now, why do you suppose that Jesus used that expression or the way to explain that? Unless you become as a little child, you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. Well, the answer to that is because that child, you think about a small child, they are innocent, they are pure at heart, they are forgiving, they're loving, they're compassionate, and the young child hates fussing and fighting. They don't like that. Have you ever seen them fight over two siblings or two children fighting over a certain toy? And they'll go back and forth, and then the next thing you know, they're fussing and fighting, but then 5 minutes later, they're hugging each other and they're doing something else. But you know how children become worldly? They watch the adults. They watch the adults. And so what does that tell us as adults ourselves? We need to be like what Jesus was trying his disciples. We need to humble ourselves in such a way that we are like that little child. That I have a loving heart, a pure heart. I'm compassionate toward others. I love others. Even as we're to love the souls of our enemies. I'm not to love the things that they do. I'm not to love the things that they do to me or the things that are sinful. I'm not to love those things. But that person has a soul, and Jesus died for that person just as much as he died for you and I. And so I have to be like that little child and become that way in my thinking. Otherwise, I won't enter into the kingdom of heaven. And see, I think that's going to keep a lot of people out of heaven. It's not so much the thou shalt not do's. Maybe we're real good at all the thou shalt not do. Don't steal, don't commit adultery, don't do all these things. But then the things that we do, we don't love our neighbor as we should. We don't love our enemy. We have the I want to get even. Or is sometimes I put it, I want to. When we think about the golden rules, we some kind of call it, do unto others as you would have them to do unto you. We kind of change that around sometimes as humans and do it unto them before they do it to you. You know, get to them first. But that's not the attitude that we're to have as a Christian. I need to become like that little child. Humility of heart, humility of mind is the way to heaven. The Lord talked to Nicodemus in John chapter 3 about the entrance into the kingdom of heaven. And the Lord said to him in chapter 3 of verse 3 of John, "Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." And Nicodemus didn't understand that, and so he had asked, you know, how can this be? Can a man, when he's old, can he go back into the mother's womb and be born again? But here Jesus was talking about this physical birth, or this spiritual birth that we're to have, not the physical birth. So in verse 5, he explained it again and said it to him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven." And so the Lord taught that there was just one way and only one way in order to enter into the kingdom of God. And so we need to understand when people keep coming up with all these different reasons, we need to take them to the Scriptures and what does the Word say? This is what the Word says. And that same Word is going to judge us in the last day, whether we keep it or we don't keep it. We're going to be judged according to the way that we live and the way that we conduct our lives each and every day. And so you see that salvation is conditional. And one cannot believe themselves into the kingdom. Many teach that all you have to do is believe to be a part of the kingdom of God. But it's more than belief. He is born into it. And when I say that he is born into the kingdom of God, it's not a physical birth as the Jews. They were Jews because they were born a Jew. This is not what he's talking about. You're not born a member of the Lord's church. But you have to be born again. And it takes two elements, and that is the water and the Spirit for this one new birth. And so in baptism, we have this new birth. And when you think about it, when Peter said in 1 Peter 3:21 that the like figure whereunto baptism doth also now save us. And so that verse tells us that we're saved by water. Now, is there something holy about the water? You know, so that water is just so holy, it's like this water that can cure your health and all this. No, it's just water. It's just plain water. But I have to be buried in that water just as Christ was buried and his Father raised him from the dead. Now then, my old body of sin can go down into that watery grave, and that's where you come in contact with the blood of Jesus Christ. And after I have come in contact with the blood of Jesus Christ, by obeying what he has told me to do, I rise up out of that watery grave to walk in a new life. And now then, I have been born again. And so this is what it means about the new birth, about being born again. Now then, this next thing. Jesus is very narrow-minded when it comes to the subject of marriage. And notice I'm not going to say marriage and divorce. We'll talk about that a little later. But he's very narrow-minded in what he says about marriage itself. And if you would, let's turn over to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew 19, rather. Matthew chapter 19. And we'll begin reading with verse 4. Here Jesus said, "And he answered and said to them, Have you not read, he who made them at the beginning made them male and female?" We're going to talk about that in a little bit. and said, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore what God has joined together, let not man separate." Let's continue on. In verse 7, "They said unto him, Why then did Moses give a commandment of certificate of divorce and to put her away? Jesus said unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you," here he is exercising his authority again, "I say unto you, whosoever divorces his wife, except for immorality, and marry another, commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery." So here we see in this, in Matthew 19, that Jesus calls back to the purpose of God in the beginning concerning marriage. From the beginning, this wasn't so. It was one man with one woman for life. And there was only one exception that Jesus gives for that. First, he says in verse 4, God made them male and female. God made woman for man. He made Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve, and not Eve and Genevieve. He made man for woman, and woman for man. So we need to understand that. It is not a different lifestyle when we think about these things. And today it is rampant going on about male marrying male and female marrying female. And you know, this is sin. It is an abomination to the Lord. And it sickens me when I hear people say, "God made me that way." Because God would not be a just God if He made you that way. If He says, "Okay, I'm going to make you where you're going to desire men. Or I'm going to make you a woman and you're going to desire women. And then He's going to condemn you to hell because you're that way." Now what kind of just God would God be? He would not be a just God. And God created man or woman for man, not man for man. And so we need to understand that, what He's talking about this. It is a man and a woman for life. What about when it comes to reproductive? When Noah come out of the ark, what if all the women went off in one direction and the men went off in another direction, and then he told them, he said, "You go replenish this earth"? How would that happen? It cannot happen without a male and a female. It's never a male and a male, or a female and a female. And I tell you what, this is what sickens me. It's when they're allowing now that two males can adopt a child and raise that child. What a shame. That is horrible. You know, I have a nephew that has already adopted three children, and he's fixing to adopt another one. And I'm thinking, you know, there's this family, and they're all siblings. Two of them are twins, the other one is a sister, and now then there's another one. I hope it's a girl too, because they'll have four girls that are sisters, full-blood sisters to each other. But you know, Lori and I was talking about this one. You know, I couldn't just adopt children after children after children. But you know what? I really think a lot of Lance and Brittany and what they have done, because those children wouldn't have had a chance in this world to know about God. But now they do. They'll be raised in a Christian home. And it just makes me sick. What if those children had gone to some homosexuals? and they'd raised them in that homosexual lifestyle. Also, this would make God a liar as well. Why? Because He created you in a way that He's also condemning you. Let's go to Genesis chapter 2. In the book of Genesis chapter 2, and let's read verses beginning with verse 20. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman. And he brought her into the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she is taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And so here we see that it talks about male and female. Every single time from the Bible, it's talking about male and female. Everything we read about a father, a mother, a husband, or a wife, it is a male or a female. And second, he says, back to Matthew 19, he says in verse 5, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and cleave to his wife, and the twain shall become one flesh." Here Jesus is quoting Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24 as he is preaching his sermon here. And so also, let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 4, or Hebrews chapter 13 rather. Hebrews 13, and let's begin reading with verse 4. Here we see in verse 4 that he says, "Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed is undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge." And so here we see this fits in beautifully with the high purpose of God regarding marriage. The Hebrew writer says marriage is honorable in all or among all, and the bed is undefiled. But whoremongers, or these fornicators, here they will be judged. And you think about this. Anytime one, whether they are married or not married, and they commit that sin of fornication, that bed is defiled. And we need to understand that. Sometimes because of our lust of the flesh, that we go after strange things, go after the things that we shouldn't go after. And we need to think about what God said about the marriage itself. And you know, it really bothers me when people, when they get a divorce because of one that was committing immorality, committing fornication. Do they realize that not only have they destroyed a family, they've destroyed their spouse, they have destroyed themselves, but look what they have done to God. Because God set in order in the very beginning that it was to be one man for one woman for life. And all through the scriptures we are taught how the husband is to treat the wife, how the wife is to treat the husband. And God didn't give us any excuses or reasons that we could do any other. He gave a very plain fact. This is what you have to do in that marriage as a father or as a husband. And this is what you have to do as a wife or a mother. You know, he didn't say, you know, well, under this circumstance, I can do this or that. You know, because we can come up with all kinds of excuses, all kinds of reasons why that I want to leave her or I want to leave him. But marriage is honorable before all, and it is from the beginning. One man for one woman. He created woman for man. She is to be a helpmate to him. And you know, this is something that when Jared and Ashley got married, I hope this doesn't embarrass them, but when they got married, this is what Jared told me. He said, I became complete when we were joined together. And that's what we need to realize as men, we are not complete without our spouse. And that is what makes you whole. And then we want to go commit some kind of sin that is going to destroy what we have. Let marriage be had in honor, looked upon and treated as a thing of honor. Marriage is to begin in honor. It is to continue in honor. It is a thing of honor when one abides by God's law regarding marriage. And so we need to understand what that marriage is. And I know there's several, even in this congregation, that has certain family members that have violated this command. And we have to live with some of those things. And we try to teach and we try to talk and everything, trying to, you know, sometimes we put ourselves in a situation where you're going to be alone for the rest of your life. And the problem is, most people will not be alone because they can't live alone. And so what are they going to do? They're going to live that life of sin with someone else. And in doing that, trying to justify in their mind that I'm okay, or I will just plead mercy to God in the day of judgment. And people do not understand that day God will have no mercy on anyone except for those that have obeyed Him. It's going to be a day of reckoning. It's going to be a day in which He is going to pass sentence. We need to think about while we're alive here on this earth, we have that opportunity to receive God's mercy and His grace. But after we die, there is no more grace. There is no more mercy. It is only a sentence, and we will be judged according to the life that we have lived here on this earth. All men are expected to view it as sacred. If you will, let's turn over to 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians, and let's look at chapter 7, and let's begin reading with verse 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, chapter 7, verse 2. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife. Now what does he say? You know, if you're single, in other words, in order to not commit this sexual immorality, then you need to have your own wife. Now who did he say? Anybody's wife? Somebody else's wife? No, his own wife. Let each woman have her own husband. Whose husband? Anybody's husband? No, her own. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to the husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Not somebody else's wife. He says, do not deprive one another, except with consent for a time, that you may give yourself to fasting and prayer and come together again, so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. And that's what happens sometimes, is people do not have a lack of self-control. They cannot control themselves. We need to understand Well, third, what God had joined together, let not man put asunder. Go back to, we see that in Matthew 19 and verse 6. What God has joined together, man is not to separate. We need to understand that only three classes are joined together by God. And we need to understand this. Some people think that, well, when they divorce, they're just free to go marry somebody else. Sometimes they think, I'll just marry somebody else. If that don't work out, I'll marry somebody else. I still just have one wife. No. You know, the laws of the land can break that. You know, they can divorce you for any cause, any reason, anytime you want to. 40, 50 times if you want to. You look at Hollywood. Half of Hollywood's been married 7 or 8 times. Does that mean just because they are able to get those divorces if God is pleased? No. It's still, from the beginning, it was not so. One man for one woman for life. But first, there are those who have been who have never been married. While we're in 1 Corinthians 7, let's skip on down to verse 25. In verse 25, and we'll begin there. Now concerning virgins, Paul says, I have no commandment from the Lord. Yet I give judgment as one whom the Lord in His mercy has made trustworthy. I suppose therefore that this is good because of the present distress, that is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? The question he asks. Do not seek to be loosed or loosed from a wife. Do not seek a wife. But even if you do marry, you have not sinned, and if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh, but I would spare you. Now then, what is Paul saying? Because of the present distress that they were going under, some of the persecutions and things were going under, that it would be best if you're unmarried not to marry. But wasn't saying that it would be a sin if you marry, but it's just like, when you have all this, you can't pay attention to something else because you've got to care for that wife. And so, but he said it's not a sin to marry. So that's two people that have never been married before. Well, God will join them together. He's the one that makes the bond. When one presents their vows and they're married, that is between those two and God. And so, and only God can break the bond. Man cannot break that bond. Even though you may divorce someone and you marry someone else, the bond is still not broken. But let's look at a second reason. To those that have previously married, but whose former companion is dead. Okay? Now then, let's look at Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, and let's look at what Paul is writing here, and let's begin with verse 2. Here he says, for the woman who has a husband is bound by law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. And so we see verse 3. So then if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is freed from the law, so that she is no longer an adulteress, though she be married to another man. Now then, I want to make some clarification here. Because you have to take the context of what the passage says when it comes to the law of marriage. Now then, some people think that they can live in adultery and know that they're married to a person that they do not have a right to, and so then they had played the waiting game, so to speak, hoping that the husband or the wife that they had left for the other, now when that person dies, now I'm free to marry. No, you are not. That's not what the passage says. We'll go back to Matthew 19:9 in just a minute and clear that up and see why. Because there is only one reason for a scriptural divorce. And so if you have been divorced and it wasn't according to the scriptures, you're living in adultery. And if that person dies, you're still living in adultery. The only way that you can be forgiven for the adultery is to quit the adultery. You cannot continue in it. That would be just like, okay, I confess my sins, I've been baptized, and I love to drink. I love to drink whiskey. And so now then I have been baptized, and so that's been washed away, so now I can go ahead and drink whiskey. No, I'm continuing right back in that same sin. That's any sin. We cannot continue in the sin that we're in, whatever it is. And so why do we try to make excuses for living with someone that we don't have the right to? That's because we try to become gods and we want to justify things and we want to make God appeal to our way of thinking instead of us trying to make ourselves appeal to His way of thinking. The third reason that one can marry: those who have been previously married but whose former companion was guilty of fornication. Let's go back to Matthew 19:9 now. Matthew 19 and verse 9, and we will clear some of this stuff up. Here Jesus said, I want us to pay close attention to the word that He says. And I say unto you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her commits adultery. Now then, I want to reread that verse, but this time we're going to leave the exception out. And notice what Jesus said. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. And whosoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. So now then, the person that left his wife or left her husband, and then she remarries, she's not only committing adultery, but the person that married her is committing adultery. And that might have been that person's first marriage. But he's still living in adultery. And so, it is for the only exception. And notice what he says here. It says, except for sexual immorality. In the King James Version, it says, this has to be the cause of the divorce. So in other words, if this exception's not there, if the party has not committed any adultery, then they're free to, if the partner has not committed adultery and I divorce them, well now then, what have I done? I'm living in adultery if I remarry. And also it violates Matthew 5 and verse 32, which says that I would not cause that person. I'm not to divorce my wife for any reason. I might be able to divorce my wife and stay single the rest of my life and never, fornication wouldn't even enter my mind. But what did I do? Maybe she could not live without a companion. So I might be the reason that caused her to commit the adultery. I know that we all are accountable for our own sins, but I can also contribute to that person's sin. And so we need to be aware of these things when it comes about marriage and divorce. And it's beginning to... This is something that is just happening all the time. Not only with people in the world, but the Christians. But there's so many times when you're talking to other people that are Christians, and then you've got to... they didn't know any better. And so they're married and they're living in an adulterous situation because they wasn't taught. But now then, just because they wasn't taught back then, they in that position, does that still change God's law? No. It's still, they have to divorce. They have to quit their adultery in order to be right with God. And so many times, that doesn't happen. And it's really sad when there's children involved because it splits families. These are the only ones that God joins together. That is two single people that have never been married. And he will join someone if their spouse has died. You can remarry and you're accepted. Or if your spouse has committed adultery, then you also can marry again. This is the only three that God will accept. And what we need to understand, God is the only one that can break that bond. And he breaks that bond in death, and he breaks it in that fornication, because then that person becomes dead to them. So it's like death, in a sense. Why did God allow or permit? When it talks about why did Moses permit or allow them to write a divorce? And he said, because of the hardness of your heart, Jesus said. Now, I don't know why God allowed that to happen. And I'm not going to try to test God on why he allowed certain things to happen. At certain times when we see over in Acts, the 17th chapter, when Paul is talking to the Athenians, he said at the time of this ignorance, God permitted, or he winked at. You know, he allowed some of these things to happen. But now he commands all men everywhere to repent. You know, I'm not going to challenge God and what he did at that time. I'm sure he had his reason. I'm sure he allowed certain things. The same way he has allowed people, when it talks about that he has allowed people to go off into certain kinds of sins like homosexuality and all that. You know, he allows that to happen. Why? We have a right to make our own choice. But we are going to be accountable for the choices that we make. Fifth, God's law today. Jesus says, I say unto you, like what he said in Matthew 19:9. Whosoever shall put away his wife, except for that reason, commits adultery. And one and only grounds for divorce and remarriage. That's the only one for divorce and remarriage. But God hates putting away. The Old Testament talks about how God hates the putting away. And so, even if one committed adultery, he would rather them reunite together. But you know, he knows that man, some people can do that. I've known of people that are Christians. I've known of even a gospel preacher that this happened in their marriage. But they repented and they took them back, because this is really what God wants. And they were able to live and live happily and all this. But God also knows that not everyone has that ability to do that. And so he will allow this one reason and this one reason only, the fornication, that they could remarry or have the right to divorce that person, whether they remarry or not. But that has to be the cause for the divorce. It has to be the reason. It's not that you divorce somebody and then 6 months later you find out, oh, they were committing adultery on me way back then. That wasn't the reason that you divorced them. You know, maybe if you'd waited a while and worked things through, you would have found out and had a reason. But you divorce somebody just for whatever, and then find out later, hey, they were sleeping around on me. That doesn't give you the right. And you're never allowed to remarry. That has to be the cause of this. Some people say that the guilty party the guilty party does not have the right to remarry. Some say both. Well, once you're divorced, you both have the right. That's not what Scripture says. People want to twist and make things what it said. He said this only. We read that without the exception. Anyone that divorces his wife and marries again commits adultery. And so, and then Matthew 5:32, as we talked about, you may cause her to commit adultery by putting her away. And so we are to be with that person bound for life. In conclusion, Jesus was narrow-minded. what happened. Jesus was narrow-minded in his view of himself. He was narrow-minded in the view of his authority and salvation. And on the subject of marriage, he was very narrow-minded in what he said. And since he is the one and only way to the Father, which we read in John 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So next we see I'll leave you with the question, are you willing to follow after Christ? And if we're willing to follow after Christ, we're going to have to accept his teaching and what he has to say. We cannot accept the authority of anyone else other than Christ. So today, if there's any here that have not obeyed the gospel of Christ, we have water ready. It is warm. It is convenient. And you can have your sins washed away and you can rise up out of that watery grave to walk in that new life and walking with God. And if you serve him faithfully all the days of your life, heaven will be your home. And if you're here today and there's some sin in your life that needs to be corrected, don't put it off. Don't procrastinate. Put it off. Make things right with God so that you too can have that hope of eternal life through him. If we can assist you in any way, we'd ask that you come. All together we stand and sing.